Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. To both new and returning students, welcome to Ricks College. Sister Bednar and I are delighted that you are here, and we look forward to meeting and visiting and serving with you in the weeks and months ahead. I pray for and invite the Holy Ghost to be with us this afternoon, that together we may understand both the content and the intent of the message I hope to communicate. The topic of my message is important, it is serious, and it is sensitive. And I cannot recall a time when I have yearned for the assistance of the Spirit of the Lord more than I do today. I also need and ask for your help. I need your earnest attention this afternoon, as well as your faith and prayers. In family home evening lessons, primary classes, Sunday school lessons, and young women in priesthood classes, we have all learned about the fundamental purposes of our mortal existence. If you or I were asked the question, why are we here on the earth? I believe each and every one of us would give basically the same answer: to receive a physical body, to live by faith rather than sight, and to be tested. As the proclamation on the family explains, we as spirit sons and daughters of our eternal Father, quote, accepted his plan by which his children could obtain a physical body and gain earthly experience to progress toward perfection and ultimately realize our divine destiny as heirs of eternal life, close quote. These answers are profound in both their power and in their simplicity. Today, I invite you to consider with me one of the particular elements of this answer. Have we ever really considered why having a physical body is so important? Now, I know we can all say the right words when answering the question about why we are here on the earth, but do we really understand why a body is so central to the Father's plan of happiness? Do we perhaps recite this answer so frequently and routinely that we fail to recognize its true importance? I would like for us this afternoon to dig a bit deeper into this eternally important question about why a body is so important. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, the answer to this question affects everything we do. What we think, how we act, where we go, what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear, and how we look. The prophet Joseph Smith taught with great clarity about the importance of our physical bodies, quote, we came to this earth that we might have a body and present it pure before God in the celestial kingdom. The great principle of happiness consists in having a body. The devil has no body, and herein is his punishment. He is pleased when he can obtain the tabernacle of man, and when cast out by the Savior, he asks to go into the herd of swine, showing that he would prefer a swine's body to having none. All beings who have bodies have power over those who have not. The devil has no power over us, only as we permit him. The moment we revolt at anything which comes from God, the devil takes power. Close quote. Now, I do not claim to know the complete answer to the question of why a physical body is so important, but let me share with you a few basic reasons why a physical body is essential to our spiritual development and to our eternal progression. Reason number one. Obtaining a tabernacle of flesh is an essential step in the process of becoming like our Heavenly Father. Our physical bodies make possible a breadth and a depth and an intensity of experience that simply could not be obtained in our premortal estate. As President Boyd K. Packer has taught, quote, our physical body is the instrument of our spirit. I would suggest that you consider that statement. Our physical body is the instrument of our spirit, close quote. Thus, our relationships with other people, our capacity to recognize and respond to truth, and our ability to obey the principles and ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ are amplified through our physical bodies. In this classroom of mortality, we experience tenderness, kindness, happiness, sorrow, disappointment, pain, and even the challenges of physical limitations in ways that prepare us for eternity. Simply stated, there are lessons we must learn and experiences we must have, as the scriptures describe, according to the flesh. Reason number two, our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son are by nature creators. As the sons and daughters of God, we have the potential to become like them. The Father and the Son have entrusted us with a portion of their creative power, and they have provided specific guidelines for the proper use of that sacred ability to create life and establish an eternal family. How we feel about and use that sacred power in this life, in large measure, will determine whether additional creative power will be ours in the life to come. Reason number three. As we attempt to answer the question about why we are here on the earth, we usually consider receiving a physical body and being tested as two related but separate parts of the answer. However, an essential part of the test of mortality is having and properly using a physical body. Now please listen carefully to the following statement by President Brigham Young. Quote, "You are aware that many think that the devil has rule and power over both body and spirit. Now I want to tell you that he does not hold any power over man. Only so far as the body overcomes the spirit that is in a man, through yielding to the spirit of evil. The spirit that the Lord puts into a tabernacle of flesh is under the dictation of the Lord Almighty. But the spirit and body are united in order that the spirit may have a tabernacle and be exalted. And the spirit is influenced by the body, and the body by the spirit. In the first place, the spirit is pure and under the special control and influence of the Lord. But the body is of the earth and is subject to the power of the devil and is under the mighty influence of that fallen nature that is of the earth. If the spirit yields to the body, the devil then has power to overcome the body and spirit of that man, and he loses both. Recollect, brethren and sisters, every one of you, that when evil is suggested to you, when it arises in your hearts, it is through the temporal organization. When you are tempted, buffeted, and step out of the way inadvertently, when you are overtaken in a fault or commit an overt act unthinkingly, when you are full of evil passion and wish to yield to it, then stop and let the spirit which God has put into your tabernacles take the lead. If you do that, I will promise that you will obtain all, that you will overcome all evil and obtain eternal lives. But many, very many, let the spirit yield to the body and are overcome and destroyed." Close quote. Now please turn with me in the Book of Mormon to 2 Nephi chapter 2. And please follow along as I read verses 26 through 29. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verses 26 through 29. This talks about the fall, the redemption, and it talks about the flesh. So be forewarned, the verse that I particularly want you to pay attention to is verse 29, but we'll begin in verse 26 leading up to verse 29. "And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, They have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator, and hearken unto his great commandments, and be faithful unto his words, and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit. Now please note in these first several lines in verse 29, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, please listen carefully. The statement of Brigham Young and these verses from 2 Nephi must be studied thoroughly and pondered prayerfully. Neither the statement by President Young nor the scriptures we just read assert that the physical body is inherently evil. Rather, we live in a fallen world. The very elements out of which our bodies were created are by nature fallen and ever subject to the pull of sin, corruption, and death. Thus, the fall of Adam and its consequences affect us most directly through our physical bodies. And yet, as President Young stated, we are dual creatures. For at the same time that we inhabit a physical body that is subject to the fall, we also have a spirit that represents the eternal part of us. We are the spirit sons and daughters of God and have inherited divine qualities from Him. The precise nature of the test of mortality, then, can be summarized in the following two questions. Question number one, will my body rule over my spirit, or will my spirit rule over my body? Question number two, will I yield to the enticings of the natural man or to the eternal man? That, brothers and sisters, is the test. We are here on the earth to develop godlike qualities and to learn to bridle all the passions of the flesh. I now want to try and explain a principle that is fundamental to our knowledge about and understanding of the importance of a physical body. The principle is this: our bodies are not our own. Please turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we'll read together verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now in the Book of Mormon, King Benjamin also taught with great clarity the truth that our bodies ultimately are not our own. Please turn with me in the Book of Mormon to Mosiah chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 23. Mosiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. Now in this chapter, King Benjamin describes how we are blessed through service and indebted to our God. Verse 23, and now in the first place he hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which ye are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that ye should do as he hath commanded you, for which if ye do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you, and you are still indebted unto him, and are, and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? Now, verse 25 is the one I want to emphasize. And now I ask, can ye say aught of yourselves? I answer you, nay. Ye cannot say that ye are even as much as the dust of the earth, yet ye were created of the dust of the earth. Now notice this line. But behold, it belongeth to him who created you. Both our agency and our physical body, which is the instrument through which we exercise that agency in mortality, are truly bought with a price through the atonement of Jesus Christ. We are called to be, as the Apostle Peter wrote, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. To be sure, we should be peculiar in the sense that we are distinctive, set apart from, and uncontrolled by the world. In addition, we are peculiar in a much more powerful sense. As the Greek word implies, we are peculiar in that we are a purchased people. Interestingly, I have heard many young people, both outside and inside the church, declare that it's my body and I can do to it whatever I want. The correct doctrinal response to such a statement is quite simple. No, your body is not your own. It is a loaner from God. Now let me read these verses. Please don't turn to them. In Corinthians we read, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And brothers and sisters, the choices we make about the use of our personal temples will affect us throughout all eternity. Now, because the physical body is so central to the Father's plan of happiness and our spiritual development, we should not be surprised that Lucifer seeks to thwart our progression by enticing us to use our bodies improperly. It is, to me, one of the ultimate ironies of eternity that the adversary who is miserable, precisely because he has no physical body, and therefore cannot progress, seeks to make us miserable like unto himself through the improper use of our bodies. The very tool he does not have and cannot use, thus is the primary instrument through which he attempts to lure us to spiritual destruction. Our physical bodies indeed are temples of God. Consequently, brothers and sisters, you and I must carefully consider what we take into our temple, what we put on our temple, what we do to our temple, and what we do with our temple. And we can learn a number of important lessons by comparing the church's temples to our physical bodies as temples. First, what we take into our temple. A member of the church who desires to enter a dedicated temple must be worthy to do so. The requirement of worthiness for all who enter into the house of the Lord preserves the sacred nature of these special buildings and permits the ongoing presence of the Lord's Spirit. Now, please consider the importance of personal worthiness to enter into the house of the Lord, as we review the following counsel from President Boyd K. Packer. Quote, Our physical body is the instrument of our spirit. In that marvelous revelation, the Word of Wisdom, we are told how to keep our bodies free from impurities which might dull, even destroy those delicate physical senses which have to do with spiritual communication. The Word of Wisdom is a key to individual revelation. It was given as a principle with promise adapted to the capacity of the weak and the weakest of all saints. The promise is that those who obey will receive great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures. If we abuse our body with habit-forming substances or misuse prescription drugs, we draw curtains which close off the light of spiritual communication." Close quote. The primary blessing that comes from obedience to the word of wisdom is spiritual in nature, not necessarily physical. Certainly, we all recognize the physical benefits of adhering to the lifestyle and dietary guidelines contained in the word of wisdom. But please notice how President Packer emphasized the link between what we take into our bodies and our ability to receive spiritual communication. The word of wisdom is about readiness and receptiveness to receive revelation. And secondarily, the word of wisdom also produces physical benefits. Just as only worthy persons are permitted to enter into the house of the Lord, so we should likewise be careful to take into our bodies only those things that will positively affect us both spiritually and physically. What we put on our temple. The church's temples are recognized throughout the world for their beauty. The buildings themselves are made of the finest materials and constructed with true craftsmanship. And the areas immediately surrounding a temple always are neat, orderly, and well-groomed and maintained. Please consider the impact of the appearance of a temple and its grounds as we now review the following counsel from President Harold B. Lee. Quote, "Do not underestimate the important symbolic and actual effect of appearance. Persons who are well-groomed and modestly dressed invite the companionship of the Spirit of our Father in heaven and are able to exercise a wholesome influence upon those around them. Persons who are unkempt and careless about their appearance or adopt the visual symbols of those who often oppose our ideals expose themselves and persons around them to influences that are degrading and dissonant. Outward appearance is often a reflection of inward tendencies." Close quote. Just as the church's temples portray light and an inner beauty through their outward appearance, so we must be thoughtful and careful about how we dress and what we put on our personal temples. Full-time missionaries have a distinctive style of dress that differentiates them from the world and is intended in part as an outward manifestation of their discipleship. It would never be appropriate for the appearance or the demeanor of these special messengers to in any way detract from the sacred message they are called to deliver. Full-time members should be no less distinctive. Like it or not, other people make judgments about the restored gospel by what they see or feel in you and me. One of the most tragic lines in Scripture was spoken by Alma to his errant son Corianton, quote, "Behold, O my son, how great iniquity you brought upon the Zoramites, for when they saw your conduct, they would not believe in my words." Close quote. In appearance and demeanor, defenders of the faith should not seek to emulate or imitate offenders of the faith. What we do to our temple. Imagine the reaction you or I might have if we saw degrading graffiti on the exterior of one of our church's temples. The very thought of finding such inappropriate markings on a temple is offensive and repulsive to all of us. Brothers and sisters, we must be particularly careful as the fads and fashions of the world entice us to mark or to pierce or to otherwise deface or disfigure our personal temples. Consider the following counsel from President Spencer W. Kimball. Quote, "How far, we wonder, will men and women go to pay ovations to the God of style? Will men wear rings in their noses when style dictates? Will young people still fall prey to the God of style which they worship?" Close quote. That comment by President Kimball was made 26 years ago, and I wonder what he would think if he were alive today. We now live in a world where people routinely do wear rings and other items in their noses, in their tongues, in their navels, and in their eyebrows because that is the current fad and the style. President Kimball's question is still valid for us today. How far, we wonder, will men and women go to pay ovations to the god of style? It is interesting to me that these fashions and trends of the world frequently promote a false individuality that is nothing more than a shallow, superficial, and curious outward conformity. True individuality is the product of spirituality and is not a function of trinkets or ornaments attached to or hanging from parts of our body. The spiritual basis of individuality is never more evident to me than when I worship in the house of the Lord, and everyone is dressed in similar white clothing and looks essentially the same. In that setting, no fads or fashion statements are necessary. The unity and outward sameness of appearance in the temple permits the individual spirit to shine through. That, brothers and sisters, is the only type of individuality that really matters. Remember, our bodies are not our own. They are loaners from God. Indeed, they are temples, and the Spirit of the Lord should dwell therein and shine through. And may I quickly add, it is impossible for the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to shine in and through our physical bodies when we are dozy and dull from going to bed at 1:30 or 2:30 or later, night after night after night. What we do with our temple. The temples of our church are built and dedicated to accomplish righteous purposes. Sacred ordinances, including the endowment and eternal marriage, are available only in the Lord's house. You and I are fortunate to live at a time when temple construction is rapidly accelerating around the world, and many members who previously had great difficulty receiving temple blessings can now do so much nearer to their own homes and communities. Please consider the sacred ordinances offered and righteous purposes accomplished in the church's temples as we now review the following teachings by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Quote, "One of the plain and precious truths restored in this dispensation is that the spirit and the body are the soul of man, and that when the spirit and body are separated, men and women cannot receive a fullness of joy. That is the reason why obtaining a body is so fundamentally important in the first place, why sin of any kind is such a serious matter, namely because it is sin that ultimately brings both physical and spiritual death, and why the resurrection of the body is so central to the great triumph of Christ's atonement. The body is an essential part of the soul. This distinctive and very important Latter-day Saint doctrine underscores why sexual sin is so serious. We declare that one who uses the God-given body of another without divine sanction abuses the very soul of that individual, abuses the central purposes and processes of life. As President Boyd K. Packer once called it, in exploiting the body of another, which means exploiting his or her soul, one desecrates the atonement of Christ, which saved that soul and which makes possible the gift of eternal life. And when one mocks the Son of Righteousness, one steps into a realm of heat hotter and holier than the noonday sun. You cannot do so and not be burned. Please never say, who does it hurt? Why not a little freedom? I can transgress now and repent later. Please don't be so foolish or so cruel. You cannot with impunity crucify Christ afresh. Flee fornication, Paul cries, and flee anything like unto it, the Doctrine and Covenants adds. Why? Well, for one reason, because of the incalculable suffering in both body and spirit endured by the Savior of the world so that we could flee. We owe him something for that. Indeed, we owe him everything. Ye are not your own, Paul says. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In sexual transgression, the soul is at stake, the body and the spirit. Close quote. Brothers and sisters, both the church's temples and our personal temples must be used to accomplish the righteous purposes for which they were created. Our physical body is a marvelous blessing and a timeless trust. The most sacred of all our divine powers is to become a co-creator with Heavenly Father in providing physical bodies for His Spirit sons and daughters, and in establishing a righteous and Christ-centered family. Nothing is more holy. Nothing deserves more reverence. Nothing is more central to the plan of happiness, and our very souls are at stake. Now let's return to where we began this afternoon. If you or I were asked the question, why are we here on the earth? I believe each and every one of us would give basically the same answer: to receive a physical body, to live by faith rather than sight, and to be tested. I hope we now better understand why to receive a physical body is the first element of the answer to this important question. Brothers and sisters, the doctrines Lucifer works most diligently to distort and attack are the ones that really matter the most to us individually, to our families, and to the world. Please carefully consider what we have discussed today. The great plan of happiness requires that each of us obtain a physical body and makes possible a forever family. Consider the popular philosophy that many voices in our modern world would persuade us to believe. Quote, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Such an ideology is a lie, inspired by the great deceiver. Where is the adversary presently directing his most direct and diabolical attacks? Upon our beliefs about and uses of the physical body and upon the family. Remember, Satan does not have a body, and he cannot have a family. He desires that all of us would become miserable like unto himself. And the adversary relentlessly works to distort the two doctrines he hates the most. I conclude with the following statement by Elder Melvin J. Ballard, a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles in the early 1900s. Quote, the body that has been given to us was for the purpose of allowing the Spirit to exalt itself to a nobler condition. The lightning that is seen flashing from cloud to cloud, from mountaintop to mountaintop, is an electrical force that may tear down buildings, set fire to property, and destroy life. Conduct electricity through the dynamo wire and motor, and behold its wonderful results working for the service of man, accomplishing something under the control of a physical instrument. It thus becomes a power for good. So with steam, if allowed to evaporate freely, it does little good. But restrain it in the boiler, send it through the engine, and under its power you may travel across the continent or sail from shore to shore. And so too with this highest, most potent of all spiritual forces, the intelligence that is in man. Enshrine it in a spiritual body, that it may have the experiences of spiritual life. And then give it a physical body, that it may enter into and obtain the joy and experiences of physical life. And you have enlarged its powers immeasurably. Close quote. My dear brothers and sisters, I testify that we are sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father. His plan for our eternal progression is perfect. I witness that the only begotten Son of the Father offered himself as the infinite atoning sacrifice required by the plan. I witness that the Savior lives, and he directs the affairs of his living church through living apostles and prophets. I so testify and witness in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.